And you know, churches do things a little different. You know, you go to one church and they do it this way. You went to a church kind of back in the country not too long ago. It's probably been back in February, March. And we went there and they, before the service, you know, they all stood up and said, "All right, let's stand up and fellowship." You know, well, while they were fellowshipping, they took the offering. I have never seen people as happy to give money in my life. They were singing and they were giving, you know, and passing the plate. And the guys that ushers were taking up the money, they were all excited, you know, passing the plate. And I thought, man, that's a way to do it right there. I mean, they were excited. But everybody's kind of, they got some things they do a little different. But there's one thing that we ought to have in common. Whenever we get to church, we ought to be here for the sole purpose and for no other reason than to worship the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we can tonight, if we could exalt Him and say some good things about Him tonight to maybe, give Him some praise, I think that maybe we might do our job just a little bit better. Maybe we could say some things that would encourage you, but at the same time get you to think more about Him. Whenever I first started out preaching, I'm sure it's the same way with some of you guys. You know, when you first start out, you want to be a great preacher. I mean, I wanted to, whenever I left the church and we were driving back home, I wanted the people to be able to say, "Boy, that was some preacher." And I had that desire. I guess we kind of all have that in our flesh, and it's vanity, no doubt, you know. And we like it when we, you know, Brother Chris, when you preached at graduation, man, that was a good one, you know. They ain't all going to be good ones. You know? Some of them going to get back right here, and that's as far as they are going to go. But, you know, we like it when it is a good one, you know, and boy, we leave and we say, "Man, that was a good one." And I bet those people are thinking, "Man, that's the best preacher I ever heard in my life." I mean, you just on cloud nine, you know, until somebody busts your bubble. But now, really, over the years, I've kind of changed my opinion about that. It's not that I still want to be a good preacher and I want to do the best that I can and I want to, you know, give you the delivery, just like he said, straight across the plate, waist high, so you can get it. But the thing about it is that I don't want you to see me anymore. And I don't want to leave the meeting and you say, "Boy, that was a great preacher." I want to leave the meeting and you say, "Man, he's got a great God." I mean, he's got a great God that has done something for him that no man can do. And that's what I want you to leave here tonight saying or thinking in your mind if we could. Let's all turn in our Bibles to Psalm 31. Now, I must admit, you boys from Jacksonville, this is going to be a repeat. But I have learned from your pastor. He says it's okay to repeat them. And if the Lord speaks to you, put it out there again, you know. And we've listened to Jim White all the way down here, you know, and have just laughed. I mean, that guy was the most comical preacher I've ever heard, telling all these stories about the things that he'd done. Somebody wrote a book about him, or he did, or something, and the header or the somebody that would, you know, giving a testimony about it, they said, "Did all these things really happen to Brother White?" And the answer was, yes, they did, every one of them, you know. And I really want us to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I want us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Now, I realize you stood up for the reading of the Scripture, but now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read verse 1, and we're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to sit down because I'm going to comment as I go through here. And if you stand up, we're going to be up here for about 20 minutes, so I don't think you can stand that. So let's look in verse 1, Psalm 31 and verse 1. He says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness." Now, I want you to notice, I want to go through here first of all, and I want you to notice something, but I want to present a question to you before we start. I want to ask you this: have you ever had a complaint? That was kind of a dumb question. We've all had a complaint, but here's the point. Have you ever had a complaint against the Lord? I mean, have you ever gotten to the place in your Christian walk to where that something has happened to you? You can't blame yourself. You can't blame anybody else. And the only one that you can think that you can pin it on is God. Listen, if you think about Hannah over there in 1 Samuel, if you think about her, you know she had a complaint, but she took her complaint to the Lord. And she took that before the Lord and she said, you know, here's my problem. This is what I'd like for you to do for me. Can you do that? Now, we all like to come away from that saying, boy, God can do anything. And I do believe God can do anything. But what if you don't? I mean, here's Penina. I mean, who would marry Penina? I mean, come on, just a name. I mean, you cannot say that name without saying Penina. Penina, go fix my supper. Penina, wash my clothes. Penina, are you not doing what I ask you to do? Do you not know what the Bible says about, you know, your wife is supposed to obey Penina? I mean, ain't no wonder Hannah had a problem with her, you know. Going through the house, I bet Hannah would go through there. Penina, Penina. But she did have a complaint. She took it before the Lord. A lot of people, whenever they have a complaint, they get bitter inside. They'll come to church for a while, and they'll act like everything is okay. Can I get a witness? Amen. Act like everything's good. Act like you're just as spiritual as you always was, and your communication with God is great. And you've got a good, good prayer life, and you're acting all spiritual. But on the inside, you are tore up. And we get to that place sometimes and we're not like Hannah. We do not take that complaint before the Lord. We sit in our pew and we act like everything's good and we're scared to death to go down to an altar and beg God to help us through that problem. Instead, we sit back there and we stew in that thing. Now, I want you to notice something. Look down at verse 1. He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." Now, that's a mouthful if you think about it. I mean, we're not just trusting God with our salvation. We are trusting God with our soul. We are trusting Him with our sorrows. We're trusting Him with our sicknesses. We're trusting Him when we're sad. We are trusting God to get us through all the hard times in life. He says, "In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness." Boy, I like that verse right there where it says Thy righteousness. Because, boy, I'm telling you, in the Old Testament, I realized they had to have their own personal righteousness. But in the New Testament, we are dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Because all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I don't have no goodness in me. And if I've got any righteousness whatsoever, it is that imputed righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. I don't have righteousness of my own. If I was dependent on me to get me to heaven, we're going to be in trouble, man. It says, "Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me." Don't you want God to hear your prayer when you pray? Don't you want to say, "God, bow down your ear to me and hear my cry. Listen to what my problem is." And you know, when you have a problem, you're really the only one that matters in your own mind. And I'm not trying to be, you know, blasphemous or anything like that, or say, "Oh, well, you ought to correct your prayer life," or anything like that. Sometimes you need to pray for yourself. Sometimes you need to get along with God, and you need to be the prayer that's going up to heaven, asking God to help you out. And boy, I want God to answer my prayers. I don't want to just throw up a bunch of vain repetition, just saying stuff just so everybody would be impressed by what I'm praying. I want to talk to God like He's God, like He is God Almighty, like He is the one that created everything. Gives me the breath to breathe and the words to speak and gives me life to live and a great family and a good church and a good home and a great job. That's my God and what He can do for you. And I want to give Him the honor and glory for that. He says in verse 3, "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength." Now, we can all kind of look at that and we can say, "Yeah, the enemy has laid a net for us." Well, I doubt any of us in here has got the enemy out there laying nets for us. But we still have conflict in this life. We don't have persecution like they do in some places in the world. It's real easy for us in America to be a good witness to somebody. It's real easy for us to give a gospel tract to somebody or talk to people about Jesus Christ. In some places, it is life-threatening if you do those things. But thank God here, it's not that way. I had the privilege about a month ago, I went up to the Fellowship Track League, and man, I was impressed. They had these printing presses in there, and they told us all the statistics of what they do. And they said that if they're running 10 hours a day, They print 1 million tracts in that 10 hours. And you know what impressed me? There wasn't none of them sitting on the shelf. And I was thinking to myself, they're not just printing 1 million tracts, they're sending 1 million tracts. And they had a shipment over there on the wall. It's to fill up a box. I can't remember the number for the box, but it was a large amount of tracts, you know, that was going to go in that box to send over to wherever they were sending them, to these countries right now. Man, I'm telling you what, it was impressive. So they have this board as you walk in there, and they give testimonies out while these kids go up there and they break the tracts apart and band-aid them, or, you know, rubber band them together. And they have this board there with all their statistics. They said that last year they printed 140 million and sent out 140 million tracts. Since they've started in 79, I think is the year, they have shipped 4,700,000,000 some odd number of tracts. You know what impressed me? They're still doing it. I mean, they didn't let the complaints get them down. And boy, I'm telling you what, they started telling us of some testimonies of some people. I'm going to give you one just for an example. This may take me 2.5 hours. I'm telling you, I am cranked up. So just please deal with me tonight, all right? I'll probably be done in 1 hour and 30, 40 minutes, something like that. But anyway, they were telling us this testimony. They said there was a guy that was going from to his job and said that they had paged him on his beeper. I guess it was before cell phones, you know. And so he was trying to find a phone booth to call. And so he went through these phones, but he stopped at the first one. It wasn't working, you know, and so he was kind of agitated about it, and he hung up the phone, you know, went to the next one. He went to 7 phone booths, and the last phone booth had a gospel tract stuck in it, and that phone booth worked. And he said, I was so mad. He said, I got that gospel tract, and I read the thing, and he said, I got saved right there on the spot. Man, I was in there. I was crying, you know. Listen to these people tell these stories about what God had done for somebody. And I thought, you know what? We ought to be busy about doing something in the easiest place in the world to give out a gospel tract. Man, it encouraged me. I like it whenever people are doing something for Jesus. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. Thank the Lord for that. O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Notice that he's saying, O Lord, and I trust the Lord. O Lord, I trust the Lord. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Boy, I'm glad for those days. He says, thou hast known my soul in adversities and hast not shut me up, or hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Now, down to verse 8, it kind of looks like to me that he's got just a little bit of victory. And every once in a while in the Christian walk, you're going to get a little victory. You're not going to keep it all the time. And I'm kind of leery about those folks that always bragging about them got the victory. They must not have lived. I mean, they must not be married. They must not have kids. They must not have brothers and sisters or a mama and a daddy. I mean, you ain't going to go through this life happy all the time. I mean, every time it seems like, I mean, you probably ought to cut this off the tape, but it seems like every time we go to mom-in-law's anymore, I mean, when we leave, it's just, we're just down and depressed and, you know, it's just terrible. Lord, it's the sky's falling. I mean, the car's going to blow up. The house is going to burn down. Town, I mean, the Japanese are invading today, you know. It's just terrible, you know. And I mean, it seems like that everybody's got a little mully grub about something. But every once in a while, you'll get some victory. And you better hang on to those victories whenever you get them. Because they don't come often. But when they come, boy, they sure are sweet. And I like it whenever you get in church and God gives you a little victory. I like it when you're in church and God helps you out some. Well, I love your church. And I love the church over in Jacksonville. I wish I could just be in both of them at the same time. But, you know, you can't do all them things. But I tell you, isn't it good whenever you can get around God's people that really love the Lord and they enjoy worshiping God, and it's just good fellowship. You know, it may not be the best preaching in the world, but it's just good fellowship and enjoying God together. Ain't that good, folks? Ain't it good just to love God? All right, let's look here. Now he had a little victory. Now notice what he says here. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Well, I've been there, hadn't you? I've said it red lights before, and I said, God, I'm telling you. I mean, I think I could just go down a list. We all could. It's not me. I'm not unique in this. We all could go down a list and say, man, I've been in trouble. So it looks like he gets the victory, and then he's down a little bit. He says, man, I'm in trouble. Mine eyes consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. See, he's getting kind of down again. That's kind of the way the Christian life is. You're up, you're down. You're up, you're down. It's kind of like the book of Judges, you know. They get up, everything's good, then they go down. They go up, then they go down. They're up and down, up and down. It's like a roller coaster, you know. I wish we could get up on the mountain and just stay there for a bit. But you can't live on the mountain. It's not practical. It don't work. You know, we were talking to some guy in the church one day, and he said, you know, he said, the most beautiful flowers grow in the valley. And I thought, boy, if you was up on the mountain all the time, you wouldn't see all them pretty flowers. Because he's right on top of the mountain. There's just no flowers. About halfway up the Blue Ridge Parkway up there, you'll find a little flower. It's called a jack in a pulpit. And that's about the last flower you'll find. You'll find some mountain laurel, you know, a little bit further up, and they bloom. And they're pretty when they bloom, but you get on up there, there's not much that blooms. Matter of fact, the trees don't grow very tall up, and you know, up at about 6,000 feet, they just don't grow big. But down in the valley, where the hard stuff is, isn't it good whenever God comes along and he just gives you a little bit of that, you know, that sweet rose of Sharon or that balm of Gilead, and he just dumps a little fragrance on you, and he said, this is just a handful of purpose from heaven. Just a little sniff of what heaven might be like. Isn't it good? When I'm in trouble, I want God to speak to me that way. Look down at verse 11. He says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. And boy, I tell you what, that'll discourage you when folks are talking about you. That'll just bring you down, you know, whenever you come to church and you want to shake somebody's hand and they give you the cold shoulder. It kind of rubs you the wrong way, you know. And I know we're supposed to have some grace and let people, you know, kind of have their space a little bit. But every once in a while, isn't it good whenever somebody smiles at? I like to be smiled at church, you know. And I like for folks to enjoy it that I'm in church with them. And I like it whenever we're singing and folks are happy about singing and enjoy that singing. I'm telling you what, that little girl, that cute little kid that was up here singing about the blood. Amen. Isn't it special that they're learning about the blood, yeah, when they're young? Yeah. Man, that's good right there. That's good. He said, I was approached among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Boy, isn't that the truth? Amen. Every breath we take, it's his. Right. Every day we get to wake up again, that's because he was just merciful. Amen. Every day we are able to get through another day, that's just the mercy of God. Yes. Nothing else. Nothing else. Just give him the glory for it. Can I get an amen? Amen. It says, Where did I get to? I got happy there. Verse 15, it says, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Now we kind of get into the good stuff in verse 17. Kind of, to me, it kind of gets good. He says, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I've called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Now here we go. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Amen. Can I just say amen right there? Amen. Marvelous kindness. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Marvelous kindness. He says, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now I do believe, and there's no doubt, that God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I wouldn't argue with that for 1 minute in the Bible. I know that He's there for us. And I believe that God helps us and protects us. And I believe that it is the Lord God Almighty that watches after us. And we are under the shelter and under His care. And He takes good care of us. Amen. There's no doubt that we ain't got one of these gods that's kind of on half duty or part time. Our God's on duty all the time. He's always there for us. And I got news for you. I don't care what any brethren says. God always shows up right on time when you need Him the most and when He can help you the best. God can do those things for us. Now, I believe all that stuff. But there's going to be times when you're going to be going through some difficult stuff and you may not know how to go through it. And sometimes you're going to find yourself digging through the Psalms trying to find some help, because there's going to be times that that is the only place you're going to get any help. When I was younger, I believe I talked to Brother Walker about this a lot. When I was younger, I was scared to death to preach out of the Psalms because I didn't understand it. As I get older, the Psalms get easier because they mean more to you. I would dare say, that the older folks in the church here have spent more times in the Psalms than any other book in the Bible. And they have got more help and more comfort and more encouragement out of those books than any other book in the Bible, because they mean something to us, because we understand what it is like to have a troubled soul, a troubled spirit, a troubled life. We understand those things, and we want somebody like our God to move in and get real close to us and love us when we're unlovable and help us when we're unhelpable and when nobody else can do anything for us. We love it that God can do something for us. And I love Him. Now notice He says, oh Lord. Look down at verse 5, verse 1. Oh Lord. Look down at verse 6. And thee, Lord. Look at verse 9. He says, oh Lord. Look at verse 14. Oh Lord. Verse 17. Oh Lord. I'm going to tell you what. There's going to be some oh Lord. You're going to get down to pray sometime and that's all you're going to get out. Oh Lord. And you may not even be able to say it like that. You're just going to be down on your face and you're going to be saying, oh Lord. Oh Lord. You can't even get out. Aren't you glad in those times that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, intercedes on our behalf and He knows how to pray for us and get that yearning and that groan up to heaven, and He knows exactly what to tell the Father so that He can help us out in time of need. I'm glad we've got something like that. Something we can depend in. Somebody that we can depend on. Now there's going to be some oh Lord, and there's going to have to be in order for there to be some the Lord. We need to see the Lord like Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up and exalted and magnified. And we need to remember that we've got to view Him as the people in the Bible viewed Him. Listen, whenever we see the Lord, our face is going to be down. We're going to be in a prostrate position and we're going to be bowing down to Him and worshiping Him. I'm telling you what, I ain't for all this stuff where they're talking about going, you know, in the rapture, and they get up to heaven and they run up there and Jesus is with a big smile and He walks out there to greet you and He says, oh, thank God you finally arrived. Let me give you a big old hug. No, when we get there, He's going to be up there and there's going to be 24 angels gathered around that throne and they're going to be singing His praise and we're going to be down on our face thanking God we just got a chance to get there. Amen. And wondering why we did, and wondering why it was the great mercy of God that got us there. We're not going to go up there and brag about anything we've done down in this life. What have we done compared to Him? My goodness, folks. I want you to see Him tonight. Not us. Not me, not Brother Walker, not any of the rest of these preachers. I want you to see our Savior and what He's done for us and how good He's been to us. Let's look down at verse 18. Our safety is in the Lord. Our security is in the Lord. Our surety is in the Lord. I've called on the Lord, the heathen of not. Let them be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I want them to be. It's not that I want them to be ashamed, but if anybody should be, it ought to be them. You know, I've got this idea about stuff, and maybe I'm a little different than you folks. You know, I'm from the mountains. You know, just chalk it up to I'm from the mountains. But how do you expect lost people to act? I mean, they're lost. They don't have Jesus living in them. I mean, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God inside them, guiding them and showing them what to do. How do you expect them to act? You say, well, they ought to be moral. Why? Why should they be moral? Boy, you ain't kidding about that sweating thing, man. We got that going on tonight. Why should they be moral? What do you expect? They're acting like they ought to act. They're lost. I mean, until they get the Lord Jesus inside, they're not going to act no different, folks. Come on. Quit giving them such a hard time. You think America's going to turn around because we've got a new president? Oh, come on, please. It's not going to become more moral because he's in the White House. I mean, let's vote for Oprah. Come on. Man, let's vote for Oprah. Look, maybe the Lord will hasten the rapture and we can get out of here. I mean, come on now. Why be so worried about all this political stuff and being so patriotic about it? Why are you so worried about that stuff? Man, I tell you what, you ought to be concerned about the next great event on God's calendar, and that's the Lord Jesus coming back to get us and taking us out of this world. You know, I was up north, I was kind of mentioning this to you back there a few minutes ago, you know, and they got this kind of a great controversy over the I don't even know if I should say it, the tribulation. I mean, and see, you got quiet on me, come on. I got it figured out, brother. I'm not near as smart as you are. I mean, man, he's got books back there. I can't even read what he's got back there. I got it figured out, though. There's going to be a tribulation, and I ain't going through it. Amen. Why worry about the rest of it? Let somebody else fight over it. I ain't going to be there. You know what I need? I need something Monday morning to help me out. Let them smart fellows worry about that stuff. I ain't that smart. I don't want to be that smart. I don't want to get caught up in that stuff. Let them worry about that stuff. I'm going to worry about what God can do for me and what God can do for you. Do you love Him? Look down at verse 19. He says, I said 18, but I meant 19. He says, oh, how great is thy goodness. Now, my first point is this. Oh, Lord, comfort us. When I'm in trouble, I need the comfort of God Almighty. Don't you? Have you ever been Elijah under the juniper tree? You know, I think it was when we had that preacher school back in 04. I think Brother Peacock preached about Elijah under the juniper tree. It was either that time or one right after that. It was real close to that time. And he was giving an illustration, and he was looking at Brother Massa, and they had like this communication going on that none of the rest of us knew what they was talking about. You know, I mean, it was just them two were talking. And so he said, you know, brother, he said, when you're under the juniper tree next time, he said, I want you to look under there, he said, because I got my initials carved under there. And I was sitting back there, and I was like, what is he talking about? Initials carved under the juniper tree? I don't get that. Yeah, well, mine's right next to his now. I got my spot. I've even got, you know, I took me a sleeping bag with me the last time I was there, you know. I thought, we're going to be here a while, you know, just might as well take my sleeping bag, you know. We've all been there, haven't we? Yes, sir. You know, I've got kind of a different idea about the juniper tree than most folks do. You know, it says that he was under the juniper tree. I kind of think he was down under the root ball. You know, like there was a... You've seen these big old holla tree, you know, when their roots are exposed and you can get down under them and they can have kind of a cave under there. The reason I think that's because where my initials are down there. And here's Elijah. He's laid up under that juniper tree, you know, and he's full of trouble, you know. And Don't give him too hard a time. He's just doing what he knows to do. I mean, the first time the Lord came along, he said, go tell this dude this is going to happen. And he said, then go hide thyself. He's just doing what he knows to do. And he goes up under the juniper tree and he gets there. And he's thinking to himself, you know, it sure would be good if the Lord had sent me some food. I'm kind of hungry. I'd like to have some food. And boy, I'm telling you, I bet he gets some recollection in his mind. And he's thinking to himself, Lord, I'd really like to have some food. But, you know, if it could just not be ravens' food, I would really like it if it wasn't ravens' throw up. You know, I'd be okay with it. Meat, bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, I don't know what you think a raven eats, but it don't sound good to me, you know. I bet we could get with Brother Dale and say, Brother Dale, what does ravens eat? I bet it wouldn't be a pleasant meal. I bet there's some rat guts included in there. Amen. I've seen some ravens on the road. They don't eat good stuff. But he's thinking there. He's thinking, you know, I put up with it through you. You know, God, you fed me, and I'm thankful. And are we not thankful when God comes along and provisions something for us, even though it might be just a little bit of raven's food? He's thinking to himself, maybe it'd be the widow, you know, maybe she'd just get me another cake of that, you know. The first time it was the raven, the second time it was the widow, but this time it was the Lord. Amen. And he comes along and he kind of taps him on the knee and he says, come out of there, boy. Come out of there. He crawls out. And to me, I'm thinking, raven's food, he's going to give me some raven. I know he's going to. I deserve it. That's what I deserve, a raven's food. I don't think Elijah was saying, well, I killed all them prophets of Baal. You know, I deserve something better. You know, I deserve the big offering. I deserve the mansion on the hill. I deserve all the good stuff. I don't think he was doing that. Man, he was hurting. And when you're hurting, you don't think about those things. He was in trouble. His soul was in anguish, I think. The Lord said, come on out of there, boy. Wasn't there something there for him to eat? And the Lord fed him. Gave him something to eat and something to drink. And he said, rest. And boy, isn't it good whenever God says to you, he said, come on out and eat. And then he pats you on the leg and he says, all right, rest a little bit. Sleep on, if you will. Because every once in a while, you as a child of God, you'll get so troubled in your soul, you'll get so distressed and discouraged in your life, in your daily walk, that it's going to take God feeding you and letting you rest a little bit so that you can get back on your feet and do something for him. Amen. Let's say, to God be the glory. Amen. Now notice here what he says in verse 19. He says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. You know what that looks to me like? It looks to me like he's got a treasure of goodness. Now what does it say about his goodness? He said he's got a treasure of goodness, but he says it's great goodness. He don't just say it's goodness. He says it's great goodness. I mean, for me to stand up here tonight, and I think I could get you all to agree with me, if I said God is good, we would all agree, wouldn't we? But God's not just good, he's really good. I mean, not just good, but he's great good. I mean, he's the kind of goodness we don't even understand. Do you know that God died for everybody? Jesus Christ died for everybody on the cross. Do you realize that he died for all? He can forgive anybody. Do you know that he can forgive a child molester and save their soul? Boy, we don't like that, do we? I don't even like to think about somebody being able to do something like that. But you know that Jesus Christ, he can save that soul just like he saved our soul? Do you know that he died for, I mean, I hate to say this, but he died for Hitler just like he died for us. Died for Mussolini just like he died for us. Listen, he died for everybody. Everybody can be saved. Thank God that God's God and he ain't us. Thank God that we ain't God, because we would pick out who we would want to be saved. But he don't. Any man can be saved. And I'm glad he's that kind of God. You know why? That gives me and you the opportunity to get on something that we did not and do not deserve. And I'm glad God's God, and I'm glad he's good. I'm not just glad he's good, but I'm glad that he's great good. You remember when Moses told him, he said, God, pass by me and let me see you. Show me thy glory. I think that's Exodus 33. And then he tells him, he says, I will pass by you and show you my goodness. And boy, I got to thinking about that. Isn't that, you know what we want to see? We want to see the glory of God. But you know what God shows us sometimes? He shows us his goodness. I was riding along with my preacher one day, you know, and Brother Lance, everybody knows he was my preacher, and he was a good one too, wasn't he? If you don't say amen, I'm going to say it again until you say the amen I want you to say. He was a good one. Amen. That was better. He's listening. Man, I'm still afraid of that guy. I'll be glad when we get to heaven, you know, and I ain't afraid of him no more, you know. I'm going to go up to him, I'm going to say, hey, Brother Lance. I mean, I just cannot call him Brother Jim. It just don't work for me. I'm afraid that he's going to haunt me in the middle of the night or something, you know. Can't do it. Anyway, we were riding along one day, you know, and he looked over at me. He'd do stuff like this every once in a while, you know, and he'd say, Brother Mike, he said, ain't it good whenever God is just good to us and he supplies all your need? I said, yeah, it's good, real good. And you know, he just kind of sit there for a minute, you know, and I was mulling over his statement, you know. I was thinking, boy, there's got to be something deep in this. I don't know what it is, but there's some spiritual lesson I need to learn here, you know. And then he said, but ain't it good whenever God supplies your greed as well? I got to think about that, and I thought, boy, you know, every once in a while God does do that. He don't just give us what we need. Every once in a while he gives us what we want. And boy, I got to think about that, and I thought, boy, that's good. And then he said this. He said, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. I thought, wow. There's my spiritual lesson. You know, I think if people would understand that God, who he is, and how merciful he is, and how good he is, that he's not looking to thump you over the top of the head every time you do something bad. Now, granted, there's a law of sowing and reaping. And I'm not trying to discount that. I understand that. And we're all going to reap what we sow. Thank God we don't always reap everything we sow. Thank God he sinks a few of them out in the harbor. Thank God there's a few crop failures. Thank God there's a few crop failures. Because I planted some good ones, man. I'm glad they didn't come up. Amen. Amen. And can I get a witness? Amen. Yeah. But aren't you glad that we've got a God that he created us. He gave us life. He saved our souls. And then he's good to us. Aren't you glad that that's who we serve? Why does he do that? He does it for our future. Look over in Psalm 107. Does it for our future, and he does it for our faith. Now, I'm not going to try to prime the pump, and I don't mean it that way. So please don't take it that way, but I do kind of miss the shout in church. Now, I realize we're a little more sophisticated than we used to be. We're a little more knowledgeable than we used to be. We know, you know, a little bit more than we used to. I realize how smart we are and intelligent. There's no doubt. A lot of you graduated Bible school. Thank God you're intelligent people now. You can carry your, you know, degrees around on top of your head and show everybody how smart you are. But wouldn't it be good every once in a while if you just maybe got outside yourself and said, praise the Lord? Amen. Wouldn't it be good every once in a while if maybe, you know, I'm not trying to, maybe you don't shout around. I don't know what exactly you do. I'm not here every week. But wouldn't it be good every once in a while if maybe you just stood up and raised your hand and said, boy, praise God. How about if you stood up and you said, praise God for his goodness? I think we could all do that. Look in Psalm 107, look down at verse 8. He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Isn't it something how that the Bible has to prime us to praise him? He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with what? Fills a hungry soul with goodness. My goodness, man, how good God is. Let's look on a little bit further. I'm glad that God gives us protection. And look down at verse 20. I'm glad that He keeps us from harm and watches after us. He says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence." I often kind of wonder how many times that God has hidden us from trouble and problems out in the world, and how much worse that our life could have been if God hadn't protected us and you know, guided us, you know, at times. And I mean, I realize, you know, that, you know, good people go through some tough times, but isn't it good whenever we don't always have to go through them all the time? I'm glad for God's goodness. I hope you are. It's something He wrought for us. He worked. It's His work. It's what He did. All right, look at verse 21. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city." The first point was, "O Lord, comfort us." The second point is this right here, "O Lord, consider us." Have you ever, just every once in a while, thought about the favor that God has showed toward us? And really no reason. I don't deserve any of the favor that He's shown me. One of my wife's prayers most of the time is, "God, give us favor and help us to find favor in the eyes of the people we work for so that we can do the things we do." You know, that's a pretty good prayer. You know, I appreciate that. And she also says, "God, help us to have favor in Your eyes," because that's a good prayer there too, isn't it? I want to have the favor of God. I appreciate it when, you know, I feel kind of spoiled every once in a while whenever God just favors me a little bit, and I feel like one of the special kids, you know. And isn't it good when you feel like that? And every one of us can feel that way. Because, and it's not just me. I mean, He's been good enough to us that way to where He can just do something for us and we can feel His great favor. And I'm telling you, He's got some marvelous kindness. Do you know goodness is one of the fruits of the Spirit? And if you've got any goodness in you, it's because God gave you that goodness and not anything of yourself. And if you're kind, if you are a kind person and you have kindness in you, it's because God gave you some kindness. Not because you were born with it. The world says that men are just basically good. They've just got to be taught how to be that way. No, they're not. Man is basically wicked as hell. I mean, we got a wicked nature. We're born with it. We got bad blood. Most of us got bad parents. Well, okay. Most of us have got parents that are sinners.
Amen.
Okay, well, mine are sinners. Karen's definitely, ain't no doubt. It's amazing how I can get people to laugh on the mother-in-law stuff. It's absolutely amazing. But I don't deserve His kindness, and I'm not the most kind and gentle human you've ever seen in your life, but what little bit of kindness I've got, God gave it to me. And the reason I'm easier to get along with now, do you know there's somebody in here testifying to me a minute ago that I was easier to get along with now than I was 10, 12 years ago? And I can attest to that. It's the truth. I mean, and that's just the Lord. That is what God has done for me. Because He gave me a little kindness. Now, I can be kind to people I like. It's them I don't that I have trouble with. You got the same problem. Don't you sit back there and be all hypocritical on me. Oh, no, you got the same problem, buddy. The other day, I gave a gospel tract to these good old boys. You know, there's one, he had, you know, I love old men that have got gray hair and, you know, just got some wisdom. And there's something, ain't they? But them, it's got old gray hair and a bald spot up here and a long gray ponytail in the back. That's a little different, you know. I don't know. Please tell me none of you have that, right? I don't see any. Some of you, Brother Rich, you ain't never going to have a ponytail. I like to see that. The other day I was handing out a tract and there's a guy come out of the store and he had one of them. You know, it's down to here. It's longer than I've ever seen on a woman, you know, and it's braided and had the rubber bands in it, you know, and I'm thinking, what do? Do you get in there? I mean, it's how my wife does her hair. I mean, can you see an old man in there, you know, with a blow dryer going? That's just weird. Hey, some Fruit Loops there somewhere. Hey, that's weird. Anyway, I followed him after his truck, you know, and there's no guy there, and he was cleaning his knife, you know, and I mean, I've been around knives all my life. I wouldn't think nothing of it. I guess he'd killed a rat on the side. I don't know what he'd done, you know, gutted a deer or something. And so I went over to his truck, and I said, here, I want to give you something to read about Jesus Christ. And I said, give your buddy something there too, will you? And I was leaning, and I was trying to get to him, and he wouldn't pay no attention to me. And so I said, give that to him. I said, he needs to hear about Jesus too, you know. And so that guy, he said, well, I wasn't going to cut you. And I finally realized he had a knife, you know, cleaning it. And I didn't think nothing of it, you know. And I thought, well, I didn't think he was going to cut me, you know. And I was thinking to myself, buddy, if you'd have raised that knife, me and you both going to have a problem. You may have cut me, but one of us is going to get hurt today, you know. And he said, I wasn't going to cut you or anything. I wasn't worried about that. I said, but would you read that track about Jesus? I said, he's done something for me that I believe he can do for you if you just let him. He said, yeah, I'll read that track, you know. Now, that's kindness that God gave me, that I can talk to somebody like that. I couldn't used to do that, folks, I'm telling you. And that's just something God's given me over the years and helped me with. And I can shake your hand and I can say I love you. And I mean it. And I'm not messing around. Now, listen, I'm not going to throw out I love you. That costs me something. I don't just throw that around and say I love you and not mean it. I'm not going to tell you I love you if I don't. I'll tell you I don't like you if I don't like you. But I ain't about to tell you I love you if I don't. I'm telling you, and what God has given me over the years is just some kindness. You ask my wife, I've changed a lot over the years. I'm not near as rough as I used to be. I'm not near as hard to get along. And I'm not trying to make this the Mike Wheeler Hour. I want to give God the glory that God over the years has given me some kindness because he's brought me through some of the trouble and he showed me what he can do for me and how he can help me. And I just want to praise him for it. Amen. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. I think we ought to spend a little bit more time doing that, shouldn't we? You know, the barbarous people, however you pronounce that, the barbarous people showed Paul no little kindness, which means they showed him a bunch or great. They showed him some kindness. You and I, we ought to give out some of that kindness that God has given us. We ought to be a little bit more kind to each other. I'm going to tell you, I think it was Brother Walker told me, he said, you know, if each would esteem other better than themselves, marriages would be a whole lot better. If you would show your wife a little kindness, she might be a little bit kinder to you. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Some of you say, well, she's just an old battle axe. Well, maybe you're the reason she's an old battle axe. Amen. The favor he showed us and the joy that he's bestowed upon us. He's just been tender with us, isn't he? You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, somewhere around that verse about being a nurse, there's something in there about being gentle. I think it's in the same verse. I just can't remember the verse right now. I'm getting old and I'm forgetting some of those things. But he talks about being gentle. And if you go back over to Psalm, I can't remember the chapter. I think it's about 93. David said it was because of his gentleness that's what made me great. The gentleness of God. Just him being gentle and easy. And not harsh and hard. He's just easy with us. Do you know that God is a perfect gentleman? I mean, he's good. And he's tender and he's kind. Amen. That'd be another good time for one of them. Can I get a witness? He's a perfect gentleman. He's good to us. Let's go a little bit further. Look down at verse 23 and 24. Well, shucks, man, I'm about done. I bet some of you are thinking I was going to be an hour and a half, wasn't you? We got time for Brother Walker to preach after I get done, amen? I like hearing him preach, too. Okay, I'm going to say that again until I get the amen I want to. That was sad right there that he's sitting here and you couldn't say a better amen than that right there. One of the best preachers I ever heard in my life, amen? I guarantee you one of the best Bible teachers you ever heard. Knows more about the Bible than any of us in this room. Amen? Amen, Sister Christy? Amen. Well, at least I can get you to agree with me. I know he ain't going to agree with me, but I can get you to. Man, I'm having a good time. This is so much fun. Look at verse 23. I get kind of perplexed at verses like this right here. I wonder why it is that as good and kind as God's been to us, that he has to continually compel us to love him. We were coming down the road this morning. It was early. And one of them, I don't know which one said it. You know how whenever Pharaoh, he said, you know, one more night with the frogs? Is that not perplexing? I mean, if you got the chance to get rid of them, man, why not get rid of them? And if you don't know, I preached that here in 06. And if you don't remember, I'm going to preach it again before I leave this weekend. But we were coming down the road, and Karen said, I think it was Karen, she said, you know, maybe the reason Pharaoh didn't want to get rid of the frogs is because he liked frog legs. That's a gem right there, buddy, you know, I'm telling you, pretty good. But isn't it perplexing to you that God has to continually encourage us to love him? That just amazes me. Shouldn't we just naturally love him? I mean, hadn't he done enough for us that it just ought to be supernatural for us to love him? Aren't we a little bit different at least, you know? Aren't we supposed to put off the old man and put on the new? Don't we have a new man on the inside? Aren't we trying to grow a little bit? Shouldn't we just love him? Do you love him? Now, when trouble comes, can I ask you that question? Are you still going to say the same thing? Look at verse 23. He says, "O love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." We ought to be loyal to him. We ought to be faithful to him. I reckon it's required in stewards that a man be found. Thank you, Brother David. Nobody else knows it in your church. Huh? You think we're going to have to go over that verse, brother? That was shallow right there, man. But that's our duty, to be faithful. We shouldn't have to prod and pressure and put you under some kind of false pretense to make you love God. Now, just be natural. I mean, after you're saved. I mean, before you're saved, I'm not going to give you a hard time. If you're not saved, I don't expect you to love God. But he has been merciful to you. Even a lost man, he's been merciful to a lost man. He's been merciful. But I'm not going to expect you to love him. But boy, when you get saved, you ought to. Right? I remember one day, me and Brother Lentz, we were doing mulch. Some of you have been up to church several times, you know, and we were doing mulch out front, and it was one of those days where everybody's supposed to show up, and you know, sometimes everybody don't. You ever had one of them? Maybe I should just do like the old-timers, they just park here a while, amen. But, you know, it's me and him. Well, they had come and dumped a truckload, you know, of mulch, and we were having to put it on his hillside, and he had a pretty good sized hillside there, and he was wanting to put out some out behind his back and behind his back of his house there on his bank, and out in front of the church we always put mulch there, you know, it attracted the snakes like crazy, but anyway we put it out, and man, we looked at their wheelbarrows and their pitchforks, and we looked at that mountain of mulch, and boy, this was going to be a day. And so we started in, and I mean he was a little hot under the collar, and I mean you kind of, you know, give the guy a break. I mean, me and him, and I wasn't much, and, you know, he was thinking, man, we ain't never going to get this mulch out. And so we started putting it out, you know, and the further we went on, you know, he kind of cooled down, and we was, you know, putting it out as fast as we, you know, it's amazing how fast you can put stuff out when you're mad. Anger is a motivator, I'm telling you. We was putting that mulch out, you know, and he said, "Brother Mike," he said, I think I'm going to preach over there in John tomorrow. I said, "Oh, yeah, preacher." I said, that'd be good. He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to preach about Peter, do you love me?" He said, "You know, most of the people in this church, they don't love God like they ought to because they ain't never give up nothing. They ain't never going to give up nothing." I was going to preach on, brother, preach on, you know. Because he's talking about them, not me. I was there that day. I mean, you always say amen when you're there, you know. Preach on, yeah, that's good, yeah. Yeah, hogs eating cabbage now. Come on now. And so he said, do you love the Lord? And I remembered what he had just said. He said, Peter, do you love me? And boy, I don't know. There's some connection between me and heaven and him or something. I don't know what it was. And boy, it grabbed a hold of my heart. And I got to thinking about God. And I got to thinking about what God had done for me up to that point. Now, see, looking back, I got 20/20 looking back. He's done a whole lot more for me now than he had up to that point. But, man, up to that point, I was putting out mulch, and I got thinking about it, and it just got to my heart, and I started crying. And, I mean, he's a manly man, you know. I mean, he's a man's man. I didn't want him to see me crying, you know. And so I was pushing mulch up the hill, and I was turning my head this way, you know, and he's talking to me, and then he'd say something, and he'd stop. That's what he'd always do, you know. He'd say something and stop. Just this big pause, you know. And I'm thinking, what, am I supposed to say something? What are we doing now, you know? And so I was pushing up the hill, and I was crying, and I got up the top of that hill, and I dumped that mulch, and I said, God, you know I love you. And I remember standing there holding on to that wheelbarrow, telling God I loved him, and I meant it. And I came back down through there, you know, and I mean, we're sweating like dogs anyway, you know. And I came back down through there, and I got me another scoop of mulch, you know, and put it in there, and he said it again. He said, Brother Mike, he said, do you love him? And he probably didn't say it that way. It's probably much louder, you know, than I'm saying it there. But, boy, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, yes, I do. I really love you. I'm not just saying something because somebody else provoked me to say it. I mean, my heart was in love with God Almighty. And it was just like heaven spoke out to me, and he said, feed my lambs. And I thought, okay, what's next? I went up the hill, you know, and I got up there, and I held that wheelbarrow up, and I said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You ever been there? I mean, he brought us through the trouble, didn't he? He brought us through the hard times. He's helped us like no other. Come on, grab a hold of the wheelbarrow with me and just ask your question and say, do you love God? I went back down the hill that last time, you know, and I knew it was coming. I mean, he was going to finish the sermon, you know, because it's coming the next day. Well, that day I got to really get into it. The next day it was hard. But I got back down the hill, and he said, Mike, do you really love Jesus? I said, yeah, preacher. I said, I really love Jesus. How could I not? How could I not, as good as God's been to me? How could I not, with all the things that God's let me see? How could I not, with all the blessings that he's poured out on me, and for him to have to, in his word, continually encourage me to love him, sure does seem like a slap in the face of God to me. So I just want to ask you, do you love him? I love him. I love him because he first loved me. Do you love him? Well, if not, maybe you ought to just work on that this weekend. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.